Over the next few moments, I just want to help us reflect a little bit on what is the overall drama that is taking place. What is the context, the overarching themes that these various moods that we've been talking about today sit in and live in? What's going on? And what's going on in three theaters of consideration I want to put before you? We begin with the parade. It looks like a religious celebration. We often celebrate it as that. But what is really going on as Jesus comes into the midst and the heart of that Passover celebration on that particular day? It is not an innocuous event. It is something that Jesus did on purpose in order, perhaps, to provoke a new understanding. Let us look at the imagery. Jesus, we're told, comes from the Mount of Olives to the east. So comes from the east and enters the east gate in Jerusalem. Very significant, not only going in the east gate, but also that on which he was riding, a donkey. A work animal, an animal of the peasants, as it were. Something humble, nondescript, not mighty, not particularly beautiful, we might say. What Jesus is doing, what is going on here, is making a political statement as well as a subversive one. How so, you would ask? What normally happened, and you can imagine, use your imagination, the Roman authorities, the emperors and the others, when they would come after vanquishing over peoples, as it were, just as they did to the Jews living within that territory, they would ride in the West Gate. The commander or the military leader would ride in the West Gate on the best purebred animal, horse usually, with all the might and pomp and circumstance, with soldiers and legions and others demonstrating their military prowess and also the spoils of war in a huge parade that people would come out and would have to bow down or tremble in fear because it would be a signal that anyone who resisted Rome would meet this same fate. So here you have the picture of two different kinds of parades. Jesus comes humbly, and he did it on purpose, drawing, because the people had gathered on Passover, with heightened Jewish expectations of the Messiah, the Mashiach. And from Zechariah, the prophecy is foretold of someone who comes, the Messiah, comes on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. Now, the question that we have to ask in what's going on, just as the crowd did, is who is this Jesus? And what we shall see in the course of this reflection is that it is an open invitation for us to reflect and answer for ourselves. It is not a fait accompli. It is not something that is provided totally for you, but there's room for us to maneuver and ask, what decisions are we going to make about Jesus? You can anticipate that the people who are throwing their garments and waving palms have expectations. Oh, perhaps now we're going to be in charge and he's going to defeat the Romans. Perhaps now I will be in his favorite inner circle. Perhaps now we will have the things we need and the freedoms that we wanted. Perhaps we will have all the food that is necessary because most of the people were poor. Whatever the expectations, this story invites us to ask, what is it that we have placed on Jesus by way of expectation? Who do we want Jesus to be for us? What do we want him to do for us? This is part of what's going on. It's not only back then, it's right here, right now, this moment in our lives. The second theater of observation would be what happened between that first parade and later on in the week when they're clamoring for his death. That week, because this parade signaled the beginning of the end of Jesus' life on earth. In just a short week, he would be dead. And what happens in that week? When we read the scriptures, we discover some interesting things. Firstly, Jesus dashes any false expectations of a political or military overturn. He goes into the temple and he begins to chase out the money changers, to overturn their tables. And he hosts the lame and the blind, healing them, and the children, like children are wont to do, continue to celebrate and sing Hosanna, and the authorities, the religious authorities, get mad at him and are upset because of what the children are doing. But what is Jesus demonstrating? The place in which that marketplace, that festival, that bazaar was established was in the court of the Gentiles. That meant that those who were not Jews but were respectful and seeking to learn more about what it was that they were presenting of this Yahweh and the laws and the ethics and so forth, they would come and worship in that court. Provision was made for Gentiles. All of that space was taken up with commerce. And this demonstrates that Jesus tossed them out, demonstrates a commitment again that his message is for all people. He was particularly upset, not necessarily with the commerce, although that was upsetting, but the fact that they took away the space that provided people of other nations to come and to worship. God's view through Jesus has always been all-encompassing and embracing. As well, what happens to his disciples? They begin to argue about who is greater in the kingdom during that week. One denies him 3 times. Another betrays him and goes out and commits suicide. But really, all of them betray him because they all turn away except the women. So this is going to be a dramatic week. What's going on? What's going on then and what's going on now in your heart, in mine, in our lives, in our world? What is it that we have been infected by that causes us to preference our own needs and our choice for violence and our choice for blame over the ways of love and the ways of peace of Jesus? What's going on? Why are we so concerned about how we measure up against others, like the disciples? Am I better than you? Am I more favored by God than you? The same drama played out in that first century plays out today. So the invitation is, who is Jesus? What's going on in your life, in our church, in our world? The third theater of reflection has to do with that which is building up toward his crucifixion, the trial. What's going on here? We tend to think and look at this in very narrow terms. But let's recognize something. Jesus has been leading for the past 3 years a very subversive community, a community that gathers around an image and a vision that he calls the kingdom of God, the reign of God, which is very different than the way in which people have established their lives and society has established itself. You read books and those who comment on the history of civilizations that will tell you that societies organize themselves in ways where the poor are always disadvantaged by those who have set themselves up either as religious authorities, political authorities, civic authorities. And the way in which the society is organized always privileges those in very small numbers who have the power and maintain it and hold on to it. That is repeated over and over and over. Jesus' message came and subverts that, turns it on its head, says that the poor shall become rich, the weak shall become strong. Those who you have thrown out, I will spend most of my time with. I will demonstrate that God's privilege and God's desire and love are for those that you have discarded. In so doing, he not only confronts the assumptions of the religious authorities and also the political authorities, but he runs amok. Amok of the priorities of that world. And so, in addition to being faithful to God, what happens? The people organize against him. We need to be very careful as we will be reading, hearing from the youth in a very short time, the passion reading in which we will be participating, to not fall into the traps that have been, unfortunately, cursing the history of Christianity. That is, one, firstly, to blame the Jewish nation in toto. Because remember that Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself, was a Jew. And the references that are made within the gospel having to do with the Jewish community that came together to try Jesus and to collaborate with the Romans does not represent all the people. It represents a powerful elite. And what we must do is challenge ourselves when we ask what is going on, what is our place in this particular drama? So the question becomes, not who is to blame for Jesus' death, but who is not to blame? If you listen and read the drama carefully, you will find that Pilate, you will find the religious authorities, you will find the crowds, you will find everyone somehow implicated in washing their hands and participating in this. And so we ask ourselves, today, now, in our world, in the geopolitical theater, in the religious sphere, in our neighborhoods, in our families, what is it that we are blind to? What is it that we are complicit with that is crucifying people, that is causing oppression and pain, and that we have washed our hands of responsibility? That drama is our drama. Those questions are our questions. Jesus is beaten and crucified. The people change from celebration, from Hosanna, to crucify him. Tim Rice's words in the musical Evita are very poignant. The peoples are no one. They are fickle, easily manipulated. The question we ask ourselves in the midst of this entire drama of parade and passion, are we being manipulated? Are we being fickle in our commitment to the ways of Jesus and the vision of God for the salvation of the world? How are we resisting? How are we inhibiting? How are we cooperating? How are we blessing? Those are the questions. No answers today. Questions. For you and I must decide, who is this Jesus, as the crowd asks? The text and the life of Jesus beg us to look at his life and his words and the action of God in order to help us make up our mind. Amen.
Jesus is brought before Pilate. A whole group of people took Jesus to Pilate, where they began to accuse him.
We caught this man misleading our people, telling them not to pay taxes to Caesar, and claiming that he himself was the Messiah, the king.
Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Those are your words, not mine."
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds,
"I find nothing wrong here. He seemed harmless to me."
But they insisted even more strongly,
"He's stirring up the people with his teaching and all the fear.
He's starting to yell, and now all the fear."
When Pilate heard this, he asked,
"So he's a Galilean?"
When he heard that Jesus was from the region ruled by Herod, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted to finally meet Jesus and hoped he would do something spectacular. He peppered him with questions. Jesus didn't answer, not one word. But the leaders kept yelling their accusations. Mightily offended, Herod turned on Jesus. His soldiers joined in taunting and jeering. They dressed him up in a fine robe and sent him back to Pilate. On that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
Jesus sentenced to death. Then Pilate called in the high priests, rulers, and the others, and said,
"You brought this man to me as a disturber of the peace. I examined him in front of you, and found that there was nothing to your charge. And neither did Herod, for he has sent him back here with a clean bill of health. It is clear he has done nothing wrong, let alone anything deserving death. I am going to warn him to watch his step and let him go."
Barabbas had been put in prison for starting a riot in the city, and for murder. Pilate still wanted to let Jesus go, and so spoke out again. But they shouted back,
"Crucify! Crucify him!"
Pilate said a third time,
"But for what crime? I found nothing in him deserving death. I will have him whipped and set free."
But they kept shouting that Jesus should be crucified, and finally they shouted him down. Pilate caved in and gave them what they wanted. He released Barabbas and gave them Jesus to do whatever they wanted.
Jesus is crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away, and as they were going, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, who was coming into the city from the country. They seized him, put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him. Among them were some women who were weeping and wailing for him. Jesus turned to them and said,
"Women of Jerusalem, me, but for yourselves and your children. For the days are coming when people will say, 'How lucky are the women who never had children, who never bore babies, who never nursed them.' That will be the time when people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Hide us.' For such things are done when the wood is green. What will happen when it is dry?
Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus.
The way Jesus died. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, and the two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said,
"Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing."
They divided his clothes among themselves by throwing dice. The people stood there watching while the Jewish leaders jeered at him. The soldiers also poked fun at him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine and said,
"If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself."
Above him were written these words,
"This is the king of the Jews."
One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. The other one, however, rebuked him, saying,
"Don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right, because we are judging what we deserve for what we did, but he has not done wrong."
And he said to Jesus,
"Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king."
Jesus said to him,
"I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me."
The death of Jesus. It was about 12 o'clock when the sun stopped shining and darkness covered the whole country until 3 o'clock, and the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Father, in your hands I place my spirit."
He said this and died. The army officers saw what had happened, and he praised God, saying,
When the people who had gathered there to watch the spectacle saw what had happened, they all went back home beating their breasts in sorrow. All those who knew Jesus personally, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance to watch.